Clock, when the bookstore opens tomorrow, you better get it. It won't last long. It never does.
We asked us to make that because they said, well, a young couple shouldn't make that. What do they know? You know? And they said, how about you guys doing? We said, you're on. So we did it. And when our kids, we gave each of our kids a copy, and they listened to it, and they said, Mom and Dad!
It is a how-to tape, folks. It is a how-to tape.
The first half is your sex life out of the bedroom, how you treat each other and all that. That has to be. It has to be. It's liking each other. It's laughing and having fun. The second half is in the bedroom, and a lot of naughty folks fast-forward it. And, anyway, it is very important that you meet, that there be that kind of closeness. Buy in again to each other. Do it here at this conference. Buy in again. If I concentrated on Anne's shortfalls, and she does have them, obviously she's human. One of the fun things our family loves to do is to get out. You know, one of those beach chairs that has the canvas, and we love to get out on the beach and give her one of those not already ready to sit in. There is no way that she can get that thing together. And we watch her working on it, and the family just stands around and rolls as she tries. She is not mechanical at all. And but that's just a fun thing. But she does have some other things. But I have to say, look, I love her. Sure, she has shortcomings, and I have them too. Can't help it. I know what they are. I know them better than she knows them. And she knows her better than I know them. And she would like very much to change, and I've got a flaw. I've got a deep flaw. I've been marred. Adam, a scoundrel. You know, he did it. And there is that flaw of human nature. But I buy into her as she is. And I love her qualities, and I love what God has made out of her. Come and touch again and buy in again.
It is so beautiful here, what verse 21 says, in calling you husbands, you men. You know the King James Version of John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine, my Father is the what? Husbandman. And that word means gardener or caretaker. What it means is, husband, that's not just a noun, it's a verb, folks. When you husband your wife, you nourish her, you tend her carefully, you make sure that she's fed properly and that she gets just the right atmosphere to make her turn out beautifully. And that takes a lot of attention and tender care. That's what husbanding means. That's what you're called to do.
In verse 25, husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Calvary love. I'm sure you've heard that, but oh, listen, it's got to be that way. Willing to die for that woman. And in a sense, going to the cross for her daily.
The old church father, Chrysostom, said it this way. I'm too embarrassed to read this. You have to read this.
Wouldst thou that thy wife should obey thee? As the church does Christ. Have care for thyself. Have care thyself for her as Christ does for the church. And if it be needful that thou shouldst give thy life for her, or be cut to pieces 1,000 times, or endure anything whatever, refuse it not. He brought the church to his feet by his great care, not by threats, nor fear, nor any such thing. So do thou conduct thyself toward thy wife. You see, Calvary love, guys.
Great care.
Great care.
So here we have leadership that is godly leadership. What does it mean to love and lead? We have a little glimpse of it in Luke chapter 22, verse
Just write 26. This down. Luke 22, verse 26. Guys, you need this and look at this. For Jesus talks about the leader. The one who leads is among you as leader is the one who does what?
Serve
is the one who serves.
And our worldly mindset makes us think, oh, that would make me a wimp. No, that makes you strong.
Oh, yeah.
Just as a wife, if she submits to her husband, that doesn't make her wimpy. That makes her strong. That's strength under control.
To be a head is to be a leader. To be a leader is to be a servant. God calls you to be that, but also to be the head.
Now, the second way that husbands are to love their wives, you see, there are two ways listed here. Calvary love. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. And then it says that he washes her with the water of the word. A lot of husbands don't know that they have two responsibilities, to love their wives with Calvary love and to wash her with the word. Those are the two ways that Jesus loves the church, and the husbands are to love their wives just as.
See that she is refreshed in her spirit.
That's the husband's responsibility. Gals, don't you and I know what we get like if we have not been in the Word for a few days?
You get hungry, that's one thing.
The word rhymes with witch, but I wouldn't say it. But it's the way we act. We
Shame
get
on
really...
The Word. And that's why you see that your wife comes to a conference like this.
I have been so naughty. I apologize. I've been bad all day today.
That is not in our notes, and I don't know where you're coming from.
I don't either. I repent.
That's right? One of those things. I love her anyway. That's all right.
Yes. Thank you.
Oh, it's so important to see that your wife has growing spaces, that she gets to some seminars that she wants to go to and gets good reading and has time to read. Now,
maybe you need to babysit sometimes if you've got little ones so that she can get in the book each day.
Or she can just simply go out for a walk, talk to herself, you know, and then talk to God. Wash her. That is, refresh her. See that she is helped and encouraged.
Now let us show you the great advantages that loving leadership
brings.
Oh,
look at these. These
are
beautiful.
Verses 28 to 30.
In the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. It's great reasoning here.
You're doing yourself a favor.
After all, no one ever hated his own body, but feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church.
Interesting that Ray and I were actually studying this to teach it years ago, and all of a sudden, this light bulb came on over my head. You know, when you get a new insight. I looked at Ray, and I said, honey, that's my nose.
I thought she'd flipped out. I really did.
That's my shoulder. That's my chest. Suddenly, ever since, actually, we've been calling ourselves sometimes, or calling each other, my other self.
Mm.
When you see your partner as actually your own flesh, hey, you want to be good to yourself, right? When I thought he was that other guy across the room, I could compete with him and argue with him and try to get one-upmanship and put him down. I don't want to hurt myself. So if he's me, I want to be good to me.
Mm.
That was a helpful insight for me.
Mm. Notice verse 31, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, for I'm talking about Christ and the church. You know, that means that in your relationship and in all your relationship, she is first.
You've got to break all other ties.
Leave home. Leave father and mother. It means that she is beyond all of those. She's yours.
We went to a conference one time. Actually, we were flown there because it was a rural area, and one of the fellows in the church had a private plane. He got us at the airport with the gal who was the head of the committee.
Very efficient and
wonderful,
fine person.
Lovely. And as we flew in this small plane to where the church conference was going to be, boy, we thought, sparks are flying between these two. He was a leader in the church, a married guy. She was obviously a leader in the church, married gal. We said, hey, they like each other too much.
In fact, when we got off the plane, got into the room we were staying, I said, Ann, those two have got a problem.
Yeah.
And I said, somewhere along the line, you've got to talk to her. I did.
Well, it was interesting how the Lord brought it to pass, because the two of us were in her car one day going to something or other, and she said, you know, Ann, I...
And we prayed about this, that God would open.
Would open the door, exactly. She said, so-and-so and I used to be kind of sweet on each other, but the Lord helped us through all that. And I said, Dottie, her name was not Dottie, so I don't think so. We see it still going on. She immediately burst into a flood of tears. She knew that I'd hit it right on. And it was wonderful how when that weekend ended, we had a sharing time in the congregation. She stood up weeping copiously and saying, I have had a sin in my life and I am now rejecting that. You all know what it is and you will hold me accountable. I want to love my husband, be straight and true and faithful to him. And we've kept up with her through the years since, and she's just doing great, walking
she
with the Lord.
Reported in her last marriage, or last letter on her last letter, that her marriage was doing great. I don't know. And one of my many things that she has to overlook is my backward sentences. But, you know, that can happen to any one of us. In our local churches or in a Bible study, boy, you've just got to say, I am committed to her, my woman, my wife. And she, you saying, woman, you're committed to your man.
In your imagination, in your thinking, you must be so careful not to have anybody else there to take any rival spot with your spouse.
We have a pastor friend whose wife got hooked on prescription drugs in the early years of their marriage. That good old guy remained faithful. They had children. He brought up those kids by and large.
She stayed in her room.
She would often just barely make it through the day and was only just half a mom. But he was a dad and half a mom. But he hung in there. He hung in there. And about 8 or 9 years ago now.
This was after 25 years of this problem. He was faithful and loyal.
God delivered her from that. And she is a normal woman. And they have a great marriage. You know, there are times when we tough it out, when we do disappoint each other. I have hurt Ann. I'm not proud of that. But I have hurt Ann, and I know, and I can say she has hurt me. I'm sure I've hurt her far more than she's hurt me.
No.
I really know that. But the thing is that that may be the case, but we still belong to each other. And we don't want to do that anymore. And I've said that to the Lord in front of Ann by myself. Lord, I don't want to ever hurt Ann again. I want to be faithful in good and kind and helpful. And I've said dumb things. I'm sure you guys have. And you say, what's the point of that? That is ridiculous. That's stupid. And she said things to me that probably weren't so hot either. But, you know, we buy in. We buy in. Mm-hmm. We buy in.
1 Corinthians 7 talks about how we must, don't just put it in your notes. You don't need to turn to it. But it says, don't stay apart from each other very long.
Yeah.
It says,
it starts out the first few verses there in 1 Corinthians 7.
Yeah. Maybe you want to separate very briefly for prayer, but come straight back together again, lest you be tempted. And we really want to say that you must be totally satisfied with each other's bodies.
Enjoy each other.
Can you imagine that God's will is so much fun? Isn't that neat of Him to be like that?
Yeah. That God gives us this wonderful gift of sex and romance. And you only really do enjoy that when you treat each other in all the other areas of life with respect mm-hmm. and with care. Mm-hmm. And then the sex life becomes such a wonderful fulfillment of that and continuance of that.
He has made us whole people so that we have these delicate little nerve endings that respond and get so much pleasure. But the fact is that they are tied to our psychological being and our spiritual being, and whether we looked at each other tenderly that day, and whether we gave each other little pats, and whether we affirmed each other and encouraged each other and said sweet things, they're all tied together in a package. And we have to be so careful in the way we handle each other to get the pleasure that God plans for us to have.
Every once in a while. I mean, once a day, Ann says, wait, I can't go along anymore till I have a kiss. You know? And we hug and kiss. Men, be patient and be tender. Ladies like lots of words. Words that help and build them, encourage them. Words that are tender. We want action, you know. Let me on with it. And but ladies need lots of words. Now, they like action too, but they like words. And let's remember that. Too many of us are not verbal enough. And learn to be verbal about your love for your wife, to say things that will really encourage her and build her.
And women, forget the headaches, okay? I'm not sure this ties in, but I'm going to say it anyway. Remember when we were studying Hebrews 12, 1, 2, and 3, it says that Jesus endured the cross, scorning the shame? That actually means he put down, he thought little of his own feelings in the thing. He did what needed to be done, and he didn't have a pity party, and he didn't think first of all about his own embarrassment or his own pain or his own whatever. And there comes a time when we, out of love, forget how we are, we're tired, we're whatever. We give ourselves because we love the one that we're loving. And everything works out fine. We actually will, over the long haul, feel better. And I don't want to sound glib or too easy answers. But if we are always over aware of our feelings, our emotions, our little ache or pain here or there, we'll miss an awful lot of fun in life.
And if you have problems in your sex life, get some help for it. Hey, why let that go on? Get help. There are people who can help you. And find some help with that. Don't be embarrassed to do that. Great day. It's a big part of your life. God gave it to you, and that's so important. But in general, here's what this we say in Best Half of Life.
Discover the joys of... Do we start there? Intellectual
I think
searching.
So.
Read broadly and well. I think it was this.
Yeah, right here.
Recently, this is Anne talking. Recently, Ray and I met for lunch in a little restaurant and talked busily and incessantly for a while about conference speaking dates, about music writing, about manuscript due dates, and church affairs. Suddenly, Ray's face had the look on it of enough is enough. He leaned across the table and looked at me with his blue eyes, and he said, Anne, I want to remind you of something, and don't you ever forget it. This isn't a working partnership. This is a romance. Bottom line, folks.
And I think we should read, for the benefit of us guys, Ephesians 5:33 again from the Amplified, because you read it this morning. Now, I want guys, you to hear this one. This is written by, the Amplified version was translated by a little lady in our church in Pasadena, Lake Avenue Congregational Church, where I was pastor.
The whole Amplified Bible, can you believe it?
Her husband was doing this, and doing the New Testament. He died. She learned Greek, and she did it with the help of Gleason Archer and some of those that were Greek and Hebrew. Then she turned and did the Old Testament.
She had to learn Hebrew first.
She learned Hebrew and did the Old Testament, the Amplified Bible. An amazing woman. I'd go over and see her and her little frail body and hold her hand and pray for her and so on. She locked herself away to do this. A marvelous woman. And here's how this good woman, Mrs. Seifert, did the enlargement of the last phrase of Ephesians 5, the wife must respect her husband. Now, Anne read it, but let's do it again.
Had to go over it too fast this morning.
Yeah,
now we
got
to
get
the juices.
We're
going to
get the juices, and this is the last thing we do. This is great.
And let the wife see that she respects and reverences her husband.
Amen.
We need this because we don't. We're easy on the put-downs, aren't we?
Preach it.
She notices him.
No.
Regards him.
Go over that again.
That she reverences and...
No. Start right here.
That she notices him. Yes?
Yes. Uh-huh.
Regards him.
Yes.
Prefers him.
All right.
Venerates and
I love
him.
That. Now, let's give Mrs. Let's
We're
give her...
We're not through.
Oh, okay.
And that she defers to him, praises him, and loves and admires him exceedingly.
All right, for Mrs. Seifer, let's hear it.
You know what? In the original Amplified, there was an asterisk by venerates, and it said in the footnote, not in the sense of deity.
One night, Anne climbed the bed. She said, Lord, I'm tired. I said, in the privacy of our bedroom, you can call me Ray.
That's not so. I didn't. Not
all right.
True.
This is the end. Now let us tell you what we want you to do. I tell you what we want you to do. We're going to have some fun. We want you, either you can stay here to do this, you can go to the hallways or the balcony, or you can go to your room or wherever you want. We want you to stand in front of one another or sit in front of one another. And Guy, you first, tell your beautiful lady what you love about her. I mean, give her a list. Don't say, well, you're nice. No. No, I mean, tell her the things you love about her, her qualities, her fine points, and really let it all hang out. You know, really tell her. And then, ladies, you look your guy in the eye, and you tell him all the things you love about him. Those things that, you know, God wonderfully put into his system is, God put stuff into yours and made him the way he is. And tell him that, the things that you love about him. And then just bow in prayer and thank God, first of all, husband, for your wife. You say, well, we don't pray out loud. Let's say you didn't do it before. Let's do it now. Listen, if you can't say out loud what you say quietly to God, why, my cow, what kind of relationship is that? You know, tell God that you love her and you thank God for her and express that to the Lord. And then, wife, you do that to your husband. Have a prayer of thanksgiving to your husband. And that's your homework. You're not to stand around and talk. You can meet each other for coffee afterward, or you don't have to, but you can you can meet each other for coffee and talk. But right now, you're to do this, okay? All right.
He makes a speech. She makes a speech. He prays and thanks the Lord for her.
Right.
She prays. Thanks the Lord for him.
Yeah. And as you go out the door, grab the discipleship journal, but don't read it. Don't read it. Read it later. All right. Let's thank God for marriage. Lord, how wonderful has been the plan of the home. That you made Adam and you said, that's not enough. He's not complete. And then you gave him Eve. And you said, that's good, very good. And we thank you for that. And it is good, Lord, it's very good. Good as you call good. That's really good. We thank you for it. Thank you for that precious one at our side. We pray that you'll bless this next half hour when we speak these things we need to say so desperately, we need to hear so desperately too. And bless these dear friends. Lord, bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Y'all go for it.
Hey, yeah. Hermione Gringold.
Oh, that is so nice.
Wonderful. Well, we have a letter
I think we should do not because... Just do a...
Oh, perfect.
You don't want to ask for this. We're going to do it. All right. Since we got so romantic.
Not because you're fair.
was corny as a cornball, but that's the way it is. And every once in a while, we sit around at the piano and we sing that together and smooch a while. And
yeah, don't last long at the piano.
Mess around a while.
We had a letter. This is so wonderful. I'll read you the first paragraph, but
here it is.
I'll tell it in my own words because it'll be briefer, but this came to us a while back. Dear Ray and Ann, last November, we attended the Fall in Love weekend at Navigator with you as speakers. My husband and I had a lovely and loving weekend. We came back refreshed, renewed, and touched by our experience. Let me just go on to say, she's writing this from the hospital. It's 9 months later. They just had twins. She says, thank you, I think.
This is the Discipleship Journal. I want you to know what a fine journal this is. It's a Navigator Journal. It has just oodles of stuff on small groups and just good stuff for discussion, for study, for your own self. Really, this is one of the fine magazines out today. I think it's won several awards, and you're going to be able to receive a copy of Discipleship Journal as you go out. Pick one up, and I urge you to get this for your home or your church library. It would be very helpful. Good stuff. And you'll be happy you did. I find it most helpful. I clip it and save the articles and find it very stimulating. Discipleship Journal.
Well, there were two girls that saw each other. They'd been friends earlier, hadn't seen each other in a long time. Susie says, Dottie, I hear you got married. Dottie says, yeah. Susie says, how do you like it? Dottie says, I don't like it. Susie says, why not? Dottie says, you make the bed, you do the dishes. 3 weeks later, you got to do the same thing all over again.
Isn't that awful? Well, I have a good story. There was this old Swedish church of mine, Ole and Minnie. Yeah, there you go. Oh, amen. And Ole and Minnie, were married folks, and they did what you do. They said, well, if I die, why? That's what Ole said, just like you said. Ole says, Minnie, if I should die, I want you to get married again. And Minnie says, well, Ole, okay. And if I should die, Ole, I want you to get married again too. And so about 2 months went by, and Minnie says to Ole, Ole, you know that other woman? Well, Ole was shocked. He says, no, Minnie, what you mean? Well, if I should die, you're going to marry that other woman. Yeah, Minnie. You're going to let her use my kitchen? Yeah, I think so. You're going to let her use my automobile? Yeah, I think so. Say, Ole, you're going to let her use my golf clubs? No, Minnie, she's left-handed.
I told you that was bad. Well, there are these two ships. No, there's a ship, just one ship. Got my
one
story.
One ship.
One ship in a sea, in the sea, in a fog. And an object is looming ahead through the gloom. Looks as if a collision's coming. And quickly the captain sends out an order through the gloom. Alter your course 10 degrees north.
And then came back the message, alter your course 10 degrees south.
Well, the captain couldn't believe this kind of impertinence, and he sends a second message, and he says, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am the captain.
And back came the message, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am Seaman First Class Smith.
Well, the captain was just furious. By this time, they were too close for comfort. There could have been a real collision. He flashes back, alter your course 10 degrees north. I am a battleship.
Back came the reply, alter your course 10 degrees south. I am a lighthouse.
Now, Ephesians chapter 5 is a lighthouse.
You cannot alter it. It has the say. It is basic bottom line.
We have to adjust to it. It's not going to move. So that's what we want to talk about marriage tonight. Ephesians chapter 5.
We turn to that in our Bibles, please, and we're going to go for it tonight. Here is a classic passage on marriage. And to have a fall in love again time and a special time to get our marriages back right on target, we must go to this passage. It's classic. It's basic. It's so right.
The key to the passage is Ephesians 5, verse 21. Let's start with that.
Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ.
Or adjust to, adapt to, fit in with each other. Everybody fits in with everybody.
Notice that, first of all, verses 22 and to 24, the wife is to submit to God's plan.
Verses 25 to 31, the husband is to submit to God's plan.
And then the children and the parents are to submit to God's plan in chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. They're all called under that general umbrella verse, submit to one another in your love for Christ. Notice that why it's done, it's out of reverence for Christ.
He is our Lord. You know, we were talking first thing this morning about making Him priority one in your marriage, that you must orient yourself first to Him individually and then as a couple if your marriage is going to work at all. We have a beautiful poem that Temple Gardner, we started to read this morning. We said, no, it's too juicy.
He wrote this on the day of his marriage. Here's what he writes. This prayer, that I may come near to her, draw me nearer to thee than to her.
That I may know her, make me to know thee more than her.
That I may love her with a perfect love of a perfectly whole heart. Cause me to love thee more than her, most of all.
That nothing may be between me and her, be thou between us every moment.
That we may be constantly together, draw us into separate loneliness with thyself.
And when we meet breast to breast, O God, let it be upon thine own.
It's beautiful, gorgeous, isn't it? Beautiful. In our day and in our culture, we find that culture is determining for Christians, many times, their own view of marriage. That is, that we're buying in to what culture is saying rather than what the Word of God says.
We need to think biblically. Dear friends, we get so much garbage blown around in the wind, and sometimes it's Christianized, it's got Christian vocabulary attached to it, and we take it in as if it's the gospel truth, and we don't know God's word.
A psychologist was asked to sum up one word that would define a good marriage, and he said, surrender, surrender.
Which is another word for the word submit. And everybody submits to everybody.
So that's the general arching umbrella verse, continually submitting. And we have to submit because we keep on changing, don't we, as people?
Now, those of you who are engaged or you're newly married, you have hardly experienced this. Some of you have experienced far more of it, that you just keep changing and changing and changing. You're no longer that glowing bride that stood at the altar.
And he's no longer that thrilled groom.
Maybe you've changed physically. You got bulges, bifocals, and
balding.
There you go.
And we have to make peace with change. It's okay that we change. That's just the way it is.
We have to make peace with change in ourselves and in our mates, both.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, because life is like that, and it's going to happen. I'll never forget when I thought I had married this meek little woman, you know. She seemed so tender and so fragile and so on when I first went with her, and then we got engaged and we got married, and she was just so lovable and huggable, and I just, you know, was there as the big man, and suddenly I found out she was a strong woman. Whoa, it blew me away.
Surprised me too.
You know, I'll never forget at when we were in seminary, we had a tiff, and we had 3 children in 2.5 years.
You got to get the picture. When we were married 10 months, we had Sherry. When we were married 11 months later, we had Margie. 17 months later, we had little Buddy.
I remember sometimes we would haul this large buggy down with a little baby at one end and a child that was propped up at the other was
pushing it down the street.
And then another little person that had hold of my finger waddling along as I pushed this, and poor Ann, bedraggled Ann.
Oh,
she looked
on.
Like, oh, yeah. Well, I mean, she had been through the mill, you know, and I could see women walking around us as we were wheeling this down the street, looking at me, looking at her, looking at all the kids, and they'd said to me, I know they said this, the beast, the beast, the beast.
No, they were saying how cute you were.
You know, I swear, I looked at her and she got pregnant, you know? So many couples today, they can't have children. Man, we could have had a dozen of them in about 10 years.
And these were our Princeton days.
Oh,
we were so poor.
Poorest church mouse.
Oh,
mice.
You know, when you're bedraggled and looking as if you've gone through the mill, well, it takes money to get out of the mill. We didn't have any money.
But I remember, you know, having school, having extra jobs. I had about 3 extra jobs, and we were going like crazy. And I remember this night, Ann had had it. She had had it. Poor gal.
Well,
she didn't
I
ask
discovered,
for all this, you know.
You know, we were talking today. Some of us are firstborns, and firstborns are so conscientious. Some of you are nodding. I'm one, too, and you've got to do it all. It's got to be right. It's got to be on time. And so suddenly there were all this life was a blur of bottles and diapers and, you know, and you had to stay ahead of everything, and I discovered if I shouted, it really helped. No, it didn't help, but I shouted anyway.
But I found out that I had married a very strong woman, and she wasn't this little pliable thing that I thought she was. And suddenly she had a loud voice, and suddenly she could really answer back and nail me, you know. And I remember that night I went out for a walk. I mean, we'd had a real good tiff, you know. And I went out for a walk alone, and I thought, man, I need to pray. Baby, you're in trouble, you know. And I just said, dear Lord, how do I handle this woman? She's strong. She's really strong as all get out. And I said, Lord, I don't know what to do about this. And I walked along and I talked it over with God. And I didn't hear any voices or anything. But I realized, you know, the Bible says, well, you just got to be what you are. You're the man, and you got to husband her, and you have to be a man of God to her.
Tame the shrew?
No, God didn't say that to me. And but to go home and be her partner, her lover, her care for her. She didn't need a whole lot of loving, but but it's interesting how I saw her completely different. In the midst now, she had gotten to this stage. Life was tough. It was tough for both of us. And we were giving it our best. And there were times when we really tangled. And we had tough times with each other. All our marriage wasn't like that. But there were times, just like with you, I'm sure.
And we discovered in those moments, what you have to do is to buy into your marriage again.
Exactly.
You've got to commit yourself to the new person your husband or wife has become. You've got to say, okay, she's not what I was when we stood at the altar, or he's not. But in a sense, you almost have to go through the marriage vows again and say, George or Gertrude, I take you to be my married husband or wife. You've got to go through it again.
Buy in. You have to say, at this point in our marriage, she's my woman and I'm her man. And we belong together. And God put us together and I buy into this. You see all the things you love about her. And we'll talk a moment about concentrating on the bad things. That will not get you anywhere. But concentrate and think about those things that you love. G.K. Chesterton, he was a bachelor, and he writes this. He says, when...
It's still a good word, even if he wasn't married.
Oh, yeah. He writes, when you wish that he were at the bottom of the sea... When you think that you've had all that you could take from her, that great four-footed thing, that quadruped of the home, marches on.
The two of you together.
You look at me blank. I think that is wonderful. I think that's what, that quad, that four-footed thing. One, two, three, four. That four-footed thing, that quadruped of the home marches on. You don't dump it. Hang in there.
Yeah. You know, our...
Do you still understand? I mean...
Put on the board, A, B, C.
Everyone faces change.
Society has a way to take care of this today. You marry somebody, and 5 years later, you realize that she doesn't understand you at all. You just have grown, you've changed, you've had new input at work that she doesn't know about, and she's had input at her work that you don't know about. You're different. Meanwhile, there is this little cutie at the office that really understands you, and she looks up at you with her blue eyes, and she is where you're coming from. You can really talk to her. So you dump your wife and you marry this little cutie pie in the office. You go along for about 5 years, and she doesn't understand you at all. You've changed. You've grown. She's changed. And meanwhile, there's this little redhead that lives next door. Now, you can really get on her wavelength. The two of you have long discussions, and you really, you know, so you can see what's happening. You're getting successive polygamy, you see. We say in our society, you cannot have three wives at once, but you can have them one at a time. So that's what we've bought into, successive polygamy.
And we say that really is a good thing for us. You should do that.
You do change. It is the truth that she doesn't understand you anymore.
But you should do it with the same woman.
Keep getting married over and over to the same one.
And not give up. Go through that B zone. And hang in there.
Marry the new person that your wife or husband has become.
Yeah. And you do have to do it. I mean, you have to see her. If you always think about the A zone when you're in the B zone, it's not going to work. You got to look forward to her as now and what can be because of God's grace.
So verse 21 is a general command to all to adapt, to fit in with, to submit to.
And then it talks about the wives. The wife is to adapt to the husband.
And the motive is exactly the same as to the Lord, or 21 said, out of reverence for Christ. Do you see that?
Not because the husband is so irresistible. Boy, are we resistible, huh, guys? We are very resistible at times. And not because it's easy.
You do it for Christ's sake. That's why you do it. The Lord asks you to adjust.
Wives, submit yourself to your husbands as to the Lord.
Now, why is adapting, submitting so hard today? Why is it such a problem? You talked a little bit about that this morning.
Yeah, I think women are more educated today than ever. They're taught to be stronger. They're taught to, they're expected to be stronger. We expect them to be stronger as men. And I'm sure a lot of you ladies here have jobs that you work and you're successful at what you do. You do it well. Some of you may make more money than your husbands do.
You know, when we got married, Ray and I had a wonderful mother, but I don't know. Either she said this and I didn't hear it, or she never taught me this. I thought marriage was a 50-50 proposition. And I thought, well, we probably roughly had the same IQ. So if we had a disagreement, we'd sit down to the bargaining table, and sometimes he'd win and sometimes I win. And just depend on who overcame the other one.
Who won, huh?
Yeah, who won. I did not realize that a corporation can only have one president. Or if two people are going to ride a horse, somebody's got to be in front. That didn't occur to me for a long time. So our marriage was painful at first. And I would be confronting, I'd be bucking, I'd be questioning all the time. I was just hard to live with in those days.
Well, I don't remember all that, but I remember a few interesting times. The biblical facts are these, though, that this is not talking superior, inferior. The Bible says that we are equal in Christ.
Galatians 3:18, wonderful. In Christ there's neither male nor female.
3:28.
He sees us the same.
Mm-hmm. We're not talking development of only the husband's skills and to become a productive Christian, but not the wife's skills. To keep her in the kitchen and having kids and keep her just doing the manual labor around the home. That is not what we're talking about. The wife should be as, we should see to it, men, that our wives are developed as possible in their skills. And I'll say more about that in a minute, but But they're not talking that she just cooks and cleans and so on. We're talking about a fact.
Here in Building a Great Marriage, we have a quote from Lucy Stone, who wrote a letter to somebody in 1850.
Mm.
And this is what she said. "Do not tell us before we are born even that our province is only to cook dinners, darn stockings, and sew on buttons. Mm. I know not what you believe of God, but I believe he gives yearnings and longings to be filled, and that he did not mean all of our time should be devoted to feeding and clothing the body."
Mm.
Women, do you agree that's true? And we are responsible for the home, but blessed is the wife whose husband recognizes that she has spiritual longings and gifts to be developed. Mm. She wants to serve the Lord and love him too and express that.
God has, however, delineated roles in the home, and you see this in verse 23, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior."
Boy, the illustration that's used makes it very strong.
Hmm. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so the wives should submit to their husbands in everything."
And immediately we have a picture of this towering caveman, you know, abusing his privilege. Hey, let's just look at the Word of God, okay, simply as children, and look at what it says and not read into it the characterizations of it that our culture gives.
Now, the husband isn't to demand this of his wife. The wife is to surrender, volunteer this to her husband.
There was a gal that was picked to be Woman of the Year, Mother of the Year, I guess, wasn't she? And she was being interviewed on television, and the MC thought he'd be kind of cute. It was live with an audience there. So he said, "So who's the boss in your home?" She said, "My husband is." And he says, to be cute, "And who decided that?" And she said, "I did." And everybody goes, ha, 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 you know. But who else could? You see, he can't demand it. This is something that the wife has to volunteer. She has to say, "I want to lead you. I want to follow you. You lead me. God will lead us both together. But I am under your authority, and I accept that."
And then the section on men. Look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up," meaning up on the cross, "for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish." Talking about how Christ purchased the church so that we might one day present it as a whole body of Christ to the Father in beauty and in glory. And he says, now as Christ loved and cared for the church, so the husband is to do that to the wife.
Now, why is this a problem? Why is it so difficult today?
I think the reason is that men are copping out on the responsibility of their roles in marriage. Women have become stronger, and they should become stronger. The problem, however, isn't strong women. It's wimpy men. And that's what's happened to us, guys. We have let that happen. I'm not saying to you personally, but to our culture today.
There's an old quote that says, "A masterly wife is as much to be despised for taking rule over her husband as he is for yielding to her."
Hmm.
Both are equally to blame.
We discovered that in our lives, we were both very busy in ministry, and we were like two railroad tracks.
We'd gotten overcomplicated,
yes,
hadn't we?
Yes, Anne had a lot of conferences with women, and she was writing, and she was doing these things. I had the church and trying to write, and also we did have conferences together, but she was, because of Disciplines, the Beautiful Woman, she was asked to do it everywhere, be there everywhere.
You know, Ray said to me one day, I'm so lonely. I feel as if we're two railroad tracks. Our goal is serving the Lord. We both love him. We haven't changed our course that way, but we're not touching enough.
In fact, one night I came home, and I came in the house, and Nels was doing something. "Hey, hi, Nels, how you doing?" And, you know, "Hello, Dad." And he went on with his thing. And I said to Ann, she was at her desk, and I said, "Hi, Annie, how you doing, babe?" She says, "Oh, hi, Ray." And when we got to bed that night, I said to her, "You know, and I think," and of course, I was feeling sorry for myself. I was, you know, why didn't the big man get the big, you know, the big welcome I wanted? You know, the big cheese came home. Hey, You know, everybody snapped too. Well, I was feeling a little sorry for myself. And I said to her, you know, honey, I believe if I didn't come home, you really wouldn't know it.
And I cried buckets.
And I loved it.
You know, what he needed to see was me in my weakness. I was so busy being Mrs. Efficient CEO of the home and thinking that was doing him a favor, see, that I'd gotten real independent and real efficient at what I did and sure of my role. And he thought I was just buzzing along and didn't even notice him, which wasn't true, but I'd been too insensitive to realize that I needed to tell him and show him often how much I needed him. I needed to need him. I did need him, but I needed to say it and show it.
Yes, and I needed to feel that I was important to her. And of course, I was probably just being a little boy again, as I often am. But at the same time, it was the kind of thing that every man feels.
That was a summit conference, wasn't it?
It really was. And that was not the complete correction of everything. We went through some tough times.
But it did turn a corner.
That was the beginning that turned the corner. And I don't know if there's any of you here who in maybe working, both you working, and you're very busy in doing, you're tired when you get home, not enough time and not enough strength for good, healthy sex, not enough time just to talk together. You're just busy, and you're not taking time enjoying each other, each other's thinking, and what's going on, laughing and having fun together, and all of that. You've got to do that because you're partners. Mm-hmm. And we found that, as I said, we're like railroad tracks. We're not touching enough. Mm-hmm. And I got to have that touch. And I think we all do, you know. And so it was a turning of the corner that turned us into, I think, a marvelous new start in our marriage, which was terrific before, was greater, better.
It's been about 15 years that we have been really, really in love. I had this insecure feeling that he only loved what he wished I were. And I had a lot of places in my life where I thought he didn't really approve.
Because I was giving off that, you see. In her efficiency, I was maybe taking her down a step or two by being critical. Finding, you know, well, I got you one. And that is not the way to a good wedding, or a good marriage, rather.
So we had to discover how much, when we let down the defenses, we really delighted in each other. Mm-hmm. When we decided we really liked each other, mm-hmm. it certainly opened up a whole new sex
and
life.
And that's, yeah, oh, well, great.
It did, it did.
I go for that. Whoa, we all need that. We have a tape down in the, speaking of that, we have a tape down in the bookstore that is called Sex in a Growing Marriage. So far, not one is sold. And we would like to tell you that this is not for difficult people in difficult sex. It's those who have a good sex life and they want to have a better sex life. And we'd like to give you the permission to buy it. And you're not a dirty old man or a dirty old woman, okay?
But we will sell it in a brown paper bag if you prefer.
Yeah. We made that. Go ahead, sweetie.
Nobody ever buys that tape until we talk about it. And then it's like women at a sale, you know, and they're gone.